All right, guys, good morning. Welcome to Harvest City again. I hope you guys had a tremendous Memorial Day. I hope that you guys got to have some fun, get to grill out. I feel like Memorial Day is obviously, it's like the inauguration of summer. And so here we are again, the week after the start of summer. And this happens to be, I think, the weekend where like everything happens. Parties get scheduled. Grad parties are like, this is the biggest weekend for grad parties. And I wanted to give a shout out to Lily, who is graduating from high school. And we're super proud of you, Lily, and glad to have you as part of our church. And this is totally off the cuff here, but what do you have coming up over the summer and into the fall? Wow. So mission trip to Japan at the end of July. That's going to be pretty sweet. And then she's teaching piano lessons. And what's the name of the co-op again? With Truth Academy. So, yes, she does great. And we're super thankful for having Lily here. And I'm excited to hear about that trip to Japan. So this morning, as we get started here in God's Word, we're going to finish up with chapter 17 in the book of Acts today. It's going to be a jam-packed sermon today, so I'm going to try to slow down at the right moments and speed up at the right moments, but we're going to have a good time with this. So at the beginning here, I want to ask you a question. I like to start things off with a question. Can you try to imagine a world where you cannot know God? It's a little abstract, I know, but imagine that there's no way that you can understand who God is. You can't understand his attributes, what he is like. There's no way that you can know God's heart. Is he good? Is God a creator? There's no way that you can know what is right and what is wrong. The ocean waves that tell of his creativity don't lead us to him. The mountain peaks that show his power, we simply don't make that connection. I think it would be a lot like looking at a beautiful painting without knowing the artist or the inspiration behind it. And I got to tell you a story here about one of my favorite times encountering like God through creation. It was back in November, a handful of years ago. It was a chilly November morning, and my son, Camden, was having his tonsils removed that day at Children's Hospital in Minneapolis. And we woke up that morning, and I think we had done all the prep work. You know, we tried to talk him through everything that's going to happen because you get put under. You know, it's a minor surgery, yes, I know, but when you're 4 years old, even the most minor of surgeries seem like a big deal. But that morning, particularly, our house faces east, and we opened up the garage door that morning, and there was just the most breathtaking sunrise I think I've ever seen. And I know that I'm not saying that to be overly dramatic. It was one of the best sunrises I've ever seen, and there's a picture that I was able to snap of Camden looking at this sunrise. And in that moment, all of like my apprehension, my fears, my worries about what the day was going to bring just kind of melted away as I looked at this sunrise and I saw my son looking at this sunrise. And I knew at that exact moment that God had ordained for us to open our garage that day and to see this beautiful sunrise. And in a way that God had painted this sunrise for Camden and for me and for our family, that we would know his kindness and care. And the Bible is perfectly clear, and this is tremendous news. This is great news. The Bible is clear that God has created the world with intentionality and with purpose. God has created the world with intentionality and purpose. Your life is full of meaning. Life is not a never-ending cycle of the same old stuff that is just doomed to repeat itself over and over again. God has a definite plan and a point at which he is driving history forward. And God created you to know him and be known by him. Apart from God and apart from being able to know God, life is really meaningless. But thankfully, God has communicated who He is through the created world, and that's what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see three truths about God in chapter 17 of Acts that come from creation specifically. So if you've got your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 17. We're going to be in verses 16 all the way through the end of the chapter this morning, but I'm just going to read the first five verses, which is verses 16 through 21. It goes like this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What is this babbler trying to say with all these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about some foreign gods." Then they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners living in Athens, seemed to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. This is the word of the Lord. Let's open our minds and our hearts and pray that God would meet us here today. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us today in your word. And we pray that the words of my mouth would be your words today, God, that you would shine forth in this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul has come to Athens, one of the more famous of the Greek cities. I'm sure we've all kind of heard of the city of Athens. I mean, they had the Olympics there back in 2004, which seems like an eternity ago now. I know some people in this room who were up on this stage earlier were not alive for that. but they continually remind me that I'm getting old. But nonetheless, Paul has come from Berea down to the city of Athens. And the city was in an uproar in Berea over the message that Paul had preached there when he preached the gospel. He was now alone in Athens. They had sent him down there by himself, and Timothy and Silas have remained in Berea at this time. So Paul's alone down here. And he's in Athens, he's exploring the city, and if I remember one thing from my fifth grade social studies class, it's that the people in Athens kind of fancied themselves as the smartest of all the people in the Greek world. They were very intellectual, they were very philosophical, and in Athens, there is, of course, the Greek Parthenon, one of the more famous structures from the Greek world. It sits on top of the Acropolis. This was a temple to the Greek goddess Athena, who was the chief goddess of the city there. And Paul, as he walked around in Athens, was just shocked when he saw all of these different shrines, these different temples to these various gods all over the place in Athens. And Paul does something really unique here in Athens that we haven't seen him do before. What he does is he actually goes and spends time in the marketplace. We've seen him stay in synagogues primarily before this point, but now we see him particularly changing his mode of operation, and he goes to the marketplace where there's people gathering, and they talk about the latest ideas that are sweeping around the empire and around the world. Why did Paul go to the marketplace in Athens instead of staying in the synagogue? I think verse 16 gives us a great clue when it says that he was deeply troubled. It says Paul was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. There's simply idols to false gods all over the place in Athens. You can't look to the right or to the left without seeing an idol or a temple to a false god. This is why I think Paul was so discontent, why he was angry when he saw these things. This word deeply troubled means that he was actually, there was anger in him. It's lit a fire in his gut when he saw these things. But Paul's anger did not lead to violence and hatred. Instead, it led him to move toward people to explain the gospel and to share the message of hope in Jesus. This was the most loving thing that Paul could do, and it's the appropriate response that God had, or that Paul had, this righteous discontent about God not being worshiped in Athens. Because when God is not worshiped, that should cause us to have some discontentment about it. And when I say righteous discontent, what I mean is that there is something that you notice that is wrong, something that is not as it should be, and it lights a fire in you, and you feel like you have to do something about it. So I have to ask you this morning, what gives you a righteous anger in our world today? What lights a fire in your stomach when you see the world as it is today? Because I got to tell you, it should bother us when God and His Word are not cherished and valued like they ought to be. We see this all over the place. And the really sad reality behind it is that when people worship false gods, they are actually participating in demonic worship. You see, Paul spoke to two different groups here, these Stoics and these Epicureans, these two different philosophies that are diametrically opposed to each other, okay? According to the Stoics, they thought the body, the human body, was inherently evil and something that needed to be escaped. And in order to do that, they denied themselves all bodily pleasures to the extent that they could. They ate only what they needed to just get by and survive. They didn't want to gratify their hunger and give the body what it needed, because they thought that true freedom meant that you could escape from the body and the confines of your body. Epicureans, on the other hand, were the complete opposite. They thought true freedom was found in indulging bodily pleasure without limitations. And the gospel confronted both of these groups head on as Paul goes to them and shares the message with them. They assume that Paul is talking about foreign gods in verse 18. And here's the thing about this word that is translated foreign gods here. It, in Greek, it's daimonion, which is where we get demon from. It is that where that word comes from. So these foreign and these foreign or false gods really are connected to demons. And this is true throughout Scripture. For instance, in Deuteronomy 32:17, Moses said this. He said, they offer, this is talking about the people of Israel, they offered sacrifices to demons which are not God. To gods, you see, capital or lowercase, small g, gods, they had not known before. To new gods, only recently arrived. To gods their ancestors had never feared. Moses is saying that the reason God afflicted the Israelites on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land is because they offered sacrifices, which is really just the way that God was worshipped in the Old Testament. Through these offering of sacrifices, they offered them to these false gods who were demonic in nature. These false gods were not the real God, and yet the Israelites worshipped them as if they were God. They were simply following after the pattern that they saw in Egypt, because Egypt worshipped so many different gods. I mean, they had three main ones that they focused on, but there were so many different gods in Egypt that when the Israelites left Egypt, they had been there for 400 years, and this is all that they had seen, and so they thought, we need to be like that instead of like the people of God. And so they started following this same pattern, and Moses uses this harsh truth with them that when you worship these false gods, you are actually offering sacrifices to demons. Paul reiterates this in 1 Timothy 4:1 as we get into the New Testament now. It says, now the Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, or the last days, which are simply the days from when Jesus ascended into heaven until he comes back. So we are in the last days right now. The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. And this is exactly what Paul is seeing in Athens right now. You see, like first century Athens, the United States today is really no different when it comes to following demons, because we see so many people following after different gods around us, so many neighbors, so many even friends and family that worship other gods than the true God of Scripture. And no matter how sincere or heartfelt a person is when they worship a different god, they are worshiping a demon. This might be hard to hear, and it might fly in the face of what our culture tells us specifically, because culture will tell us that there are so many different ways to God, but I want to tell you that that is a lie from the enemy, because he masquerades as all of these different gods. And I get particularly heartbroken at so many people around us. I'm thinking of Muslims around us, and Hindus, Buddhists, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many others around us that are following these false gods. They're ensnared in lies from the enemy and without hope in the final judgment. Many of these people that I've met are nice. They're kind people. They treat people with respect, and yet they are honestly following after something that will only lead them to eternal punishment apart from God. And I think this is why, when Paul looked at Athens and the state of things, it broke his heart. He knew that these people were bound for an eternity apart from God. And just like Paul was deeply troubled in Athens, we should be troubled today. It's not a trouble without hope by any means, because God can change the hearts of people, and we see him do that time and time again. But I think we need to sit with that truth. We need to sit with that truth about people around us, like our coworkers who are not in Christ. We need to sit with that reality about our neighbors who do not know Christ. And we should let that reality break our hearts, because that breaks God's heart as well. And this is where righteous discontent about God not being rightly worshiped and the love for people around us come together. Because just like Paul was motivated to move toward people who needed to hear the gospel, we ought to move toward people that need to hear the gospel. We ought to find ways to be around them. We shouldn't shun people. We shouldn't try to stay away from them. Instead, we should be going to them. We should be starting relationships with people who need Jesus, so that we can share the gospel. Because people around us, you might think that they are familiar with Christianity, and maybe they're familiar with churches that they've seen around, but I have a hunch that even though many people have heard about Christianity and they've seen church before, maybe they've even been to a church, many have never had somebody actually share the gospel with them. They've never had somebody tell them the simple truth about God, that he loves them, that he cares for them, and that though they have sinned, he has made a way for them to be made right before him. And that as they come to him, he will receive them if they put their faith in Jesus. It's a simple message and a simple truth that we need to move toward people with love and care in order to share with them the message that will bring them true freedom. Let's see how Paul shared this message with the people in Athens in verses 22 through 31 that says, "So Paul, standing before the council," these are these philosophers, "addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt. But others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there's a couple of unique things about this particular message that Paul preaches from others that he's preached. And number one, you have to recognize this context, who he's preaching to. He's preaching to a bunch of elite philosophers. These are people who think they're super smart, okay? But they don't know any scripture. They haven't been versed in the scripture. These are not Jewish people that Paul is talking to. So how does he change the way he communicates the gospel? Instead of quoting from scripture here, Paul quotes one of the Epicurean philosophers when he said, "We are his offspring. We are created by God." And while the Greek understanding of this is simply far from the truth of how we were created, he's trying to bridge the gap here for these people. Let's just break down Paul's message here into four parts. This is Paul's message here in Athens. Number one, he says that God created intentionally and independently. This is very different than the Greek creation myth that these people would have understood or would have thought about. God had a plan to make himself known. He planned this as he created the world. And he created everything on his own. He didn't need anything outside of himself to create the world and create the natural world and everything that we see. He did it on his own accord. Number two, God created to make himself known and sought out. God actually wants people to find him. He is not hiding from us. Indeed, he has made it plain through creation who he is. This is what Paul lays out in the beginning of the book of Romans. He says, "What can be known about God has been made plain, and it's been made plain through the created world." This is why the world shows us, and the creation itself speaks of who God is. And number three and four, which I'm going to put together here, God will judge the world by the man he has appointed. And God proved who this man was by raising him from the dead. You see, Paul shows them that God is a moral judge with standards. And that standard is his son, Jesus Christ. He is the one by whom God will judge the entire world. And Jesus was completely perfect. And so we who are not perfect, we have a problem. And how are we going to solve this problem? This is where Paul goes when he says God requires us to turn from all other worship, and believe in Jesus. And this is a merciful message from God because he has provided a way for us to come into relationship with him through Jesus. God did not have to create at all. He wasn't bound by any commitment to create the world or anything like that. He simply created to make himself known and to show his glory in creation. And yes, he made the choice to create you. He made the choice to create your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends, your classmates, people around you. He created all of them with a purpose. And the first way that God wants us to know Him through creation is to know Him as creator and sovereign. He is in control of everything in the world. And this is a major shift from what these Greek philosophers would have understood, okay? You know, the Greek creation myth is really one of God, of these different gods in all of this chaos where they are simply fighting with each other in this ongoing battle, and they're fighting and they're mating with each other. I mean, if you look through the Greek creation myth, you can understand what they believed and what they thought. It's pure chaos, and really life, human life, happened as an accident, a byproduct of these gods fighting and mating with each other. The message of Scripture is completely different from that. You have God creating on His own. You have God making a decision to create with intentionality and with purpose. The universe did not happen as an accident. And just imagine thinking that everything was an accident, void of all purpose and meaning. This is where many people live. But remember this about all people. Even if we say that we don't believe, we intrinsically know that life is meaningful. And I think you can see that because people will find ways to make meaning out of their life in all these different ways. We say things, well, I have to take care of my family. Well, that's a meaning that people can give life. They say, I have to make my sales goal. This is a meaning that people can find in life. Or I need to be the best player on my team. These are all meanings that we can ascribe to life that fall short of the ultimate meaning. So when you meet someone who doesn't believe in the true God of the Bible, try to discover where they have found true meaning and point them toward the greater meaning that they were created by a God who loves them and has a plan for their life, and introduce them to Jesus. The second way God wants us to know Him is as one who deserves worship. God has created the world to show us that He deserves to be worshipped. Look again at Acts 17, verses 27 through 29. It says, His purpose was for the nations to seek after Him and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. You see, the truth about God is way more compelling than all the man-made ideas about Him. God enables us to do everything that we do. He gives us breath. In Him we live, we move, and breathe. And God is sustaining our very lives at this very moment. He's sustaining every life in the universe. Our very breath comes from Him. God is in complete control of all this, and no life is sustained apart from Him. And the logical response to all of these things, to the God that is powerful and wise enough to sustain all of life, is to worship Him. That's the logical response to this, which is why our mission here at Harvest City Church is to help people live their fullest life with hope for the future in Jesus Christ. This is our big why behind everything that we do here at Harvest City. And the sober reality behind what we do is that God is just and righteous, and He will judge the world one day. So time is of the essence, which is exactly where Paul lands his message in verses 30 through 31. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now He commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to Him. For He has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man He has appointed. And He proved to everyone who this is by raising Him from the dead. You see, God will judge the world and everyone in it as evil or righteous by the means of Jesus Christ alone. Let's unpack that for a little bit here. See, there's an assumption Paul is making in this statement. And the assumption is that everyone has a common moral law that they live by. The problem is that sin has so confused us as to what God's moral law is. And even the Ten Commandments, even the commandment not to murder, is not universally believed to be true. There are people who celebrate murder in the world. So we need a heart transformation that only God can bring. And this is the good news of the gospel, that God has brought the one who can transform hearts. God proved that Jesus was his appointed judge by raising him from the dead. And the crazy grace of the gospel is that God will judge the world not by what we have done, but solely by the man he has appointed, Jesus Christ. God will judge us based solely on whether or not we have believed in him. And this is good news, because Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law and died in our place the death that we deserved because of our sins. And I believe many people in your life and in my life are spiritually thirsty. They are looking for life-giving, fresh water that comes from the gospel. But there is so much in this world, so much salty water that is unfit to drink, that people are returning to time and time again, that only leaves them weaker and thirstier. What can you do to move toward people this week who need the gospel? What can you do to take that walk across the street, next door, to have a conversation with a neighbor, someone that sits next to you at a coffee shop, someone that you meet at work this week? How can you move toward them with the gospel to build a relationship? Because this is our calling as followers of Christ. It's not to just stiff-arm the world and stay away from people that desperately need the gospel. Our calling is to go to them and bring them the message of salvation. And that's what God wants us to be doing. So I'm going to pray for us to that end, and then we're going to respond in a time of communion together as a church today. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that you have brought your truth to us. Even as some of that truth is hard to hear, we ask that you would cause it to sink into our hearts and our minds this week, that we would go forth in confidence and with hope to share this message with people around us, that you would remove all fear in us, Lord. We know that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of sound mind. And we ask that you would give us what we need to move toward those in our lives who need the gospel, just like we saw Paul do in Athens when he was distraught by all of this false worship and all of these people that were stuck even worshiping demons, Lord, whether they knew it or not. We have the hope of the world in us, Father. And we know that that is your Son. So would you use us to go forth and bring that message to a hurting world who is thirsty for your truth? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.